All right. Well, if I have not had an opportunity to meet you, my name is Christoph. I am one of the pastors here at Faith, and I have the blessing of getting to pour into the teenagers. I am the youth pastor here, which is just such a joy. We're going to be continuing our series this morning in the book of Proverbs. And as we mentioned early on, Proverbs is a part of what we call wisdom literature. And I think it's worth repeating, but one commentary that I had read about Proverbs and it's just kind of stuck in my brain and now it has kind of been a filter for me as I'm reading through Proverbs is that Proverbs is the skill in the art of godly living. Skill in the art of godly living. The book is meant to help direct us in how we should live our lives as Christ followers. Today, we're going to get to talk about a topic that I think is woefully underrepresented sometimes, yet is mentioned over 50 times in the book of Proverbs alone and all throughout Scripture, which is the power of the tongue. For the Christian, what we communicate, the way we communicate, is a reflection of who we are, who we represent, and what we value. And I want to be careful to give a caveat before we dive in, that this is not just about speaking, though primarily we're going to talk about speaking, but there may be those in here who can't speak or speaking is difficult. And so I want to intentionally use the word communicate because I think communication goes beyond just speaking, although it's kind of the primary way that we communicate. And so if I use the word speaking, please understand that we're talking about communication, how we communicate with others. So the main driving verse for us this morning is going to be Proverbs 18, 21. And honestly, this verse in itself preaches. We could just read the verse, we could say amen, and we could head out of here. And so I'm going to do my best to hopefully highlight it, give it a little bit of foundation, and hopefully not detract from anything that is being said here in this verse. But Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He said, we just say amen right there and walk out. But let's pray, and then let's dive into this a little bit. Lord, would you bless our time in your word this morning? Father, would you help us to receive what it is you are trying to communicate to us? And Lord, would it transform our hearts? Would it transform our minds? Would it transform the way that we interact with each other? Lord, I pray that above all, we would leave here with Christ magnified in our hearts. That even as we talk about the way we interact with each other, that it would be so driven by our Lord and Savior Jesus, that we would leave here just thinking, wow, Christ is King. Lord, we love you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I can still remember film day after the first football game of my senior year. We gathered all together in the Marinette Auditorium. So anyone in here who's familiar with Marinette High School, we gathered in the auditorium the Monday after the football game. We got blown out. I think it was by West Appear. I don't remember which team it was, but we got blown out. Fun fact, I haven't won a single football game my entire high school career. Freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year. We got blown out the first game. We were all excited. We were going to, you know, this was going to be the year that we changed things around. And we got blown out. It was something like 40 to like zero. It was awful. Probably. Coach walked into the auditorium. We were all sitting there waiting for the coaches to get in. Coach walks in, opens up the door, and immediately yells out, "Cat's back. Where are you?" And I'm like, "Right here, coach." Stomach dropped, raised my hand, looks me square in the eyes and says, "That was a clinic you put on last week. Way to go." And I was like, yes. I also remember, almost like deja vu, when the exact same thing happened in week two, when coach walks in and asks where I was, and then asks the question, "What happened?" I still remember the time when my wife, Sarah, first said, "I love you." I still remember the times that I've been told by others that I have disappointed them or let them down. Words have this incredible ability to breathe life into people, and unfortunately, it has the ability to breathe death into people as well. And I think before we even begin to scratch the surface of how we communicate with one another, we ought to first look towards God as our model for this. You see, all the way back in the beginning, there was nothing but God, triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, eternally loving one another, lacking in nothing. And when we read in Genesis chapter 1 about creation, it says God spoke. And there was. God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and there was land and water and air. God spoke, and there were creatures and seasons. God spoke, and he created us, people, who were then made to go forth amongst the rest of creation to be the image of he who created everything. God spoke, and there was life. It goes a little bit deeper than that, though. So before we get to the power and responsibility of our speech to one another, I want to continue down this theological detour, because I think as we will see, God has given us the perfect image of what it looks like to communicate with one another. God is unchanging. And this is really good news for us, because it means that God will always be merciful. God will always be graceful towards us. He will be loving towards his creation. There isn't a moment when he's going to change his mind and then take that away. He's unchanging. When we read that God spoke and there was creation, we have to be careful not to somehow think that God did something new, that he was doing something and then he changed his mind and did something else. It's not what happened. Here's where things actually get kind of cool. God has never not been speaking. It's not as if he suddenly decided today will be the day that I'm going to speak stuff into existence. It was actually out of an outpouring of his nature, of his triune nature, that it was even possible for there to be creation. The Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three perfect persons, perfectly loving one another. And what do we see the Son called? In John chapter 1, for those here who have read John chapter 1. I heard it, the word. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Son, the Word of God, all things created and made through him, and in him was life. The power of the tongue, the power of speaking, the power of words, life, creation. The Son, eternally begotten of the Father. You see how it wasn't just something that God just like started doing? It just is an outpouring of who he is. Isn't that incredible? But it doesn't just stop there. He didn't just create, because through him, everything is sustained. So not only did he create, but he also sustains his creation. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The power of the tongue, the power of speech, the power of talking. In his very triune nature, he spoke and there was. He is the Word. He is the sustainer of everything around us. And at any minute, if you were to stop sustaining all of this, it would just all fall apart, complete destruction. And yet, through his grace, he continues to sustain due to his very loving nature. It's because of his own nature. That which was created then. So here's what's neat, is that which then was created. So God creates, right? The Son is the Word. He sustains everything. And then creation responds. Creation calls out. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. Declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So God speaks, and there is. God sustains all that there is, and all that there is then proclaims his glory. But then there is us, the image bearers of God. So I hope, at the very outset, I have made a convincing and compelling argument that how we speak is really important because we are image bearers of this God. So when we read in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue, we take it seriously. You have the power to be a force of life to those around you, and you also have the ability to be death to those around you. You can be someone who causes flourishing around you, or you can be somebody who causes decay. Now, I'm not going to go through an exhaustive list. I'm not going to go through all 50 ways Proverbs talks about speaking, but I do want to highlight four. I've got four specific ways that Proverbs highlight how we ought to communicate and speak to one another. So four ways that we can speak life into each other. And maybe if you're going through this and you're like, I would like to know what the other 46 verses say, do it. That's awesome. By all means, go for it. Hopefully, you're encouraged and challenged to do so. We'll start off with Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We have a soft answer, life, and a harsh word, death. Those who speak life around them have a softness to their words. It's not that the words aren't difficult to receive. It's not that they aren't sometimes pointed, but they're given in a way that is with well-rounded edges. If you've ever been around somebody who has the ability to kind of diffuse any sort of situation, you kind of know what I'm talking about. It could be the most heated conversation that's going on. This person comes in and they're instantly able to regulate the temperature of the environment. It's life-giving. It's life-giving to have those sort of people in our lives that are able to walk in and be able to do that. If you've ever heard the classic imagery of being a thermostat versus a thermometer. Have you ever heard this one before? I tell this one to our youth group students. I actually shared this past Wednesday as we had somebody who was kind of elevating the room a little bit, and I was like, bro, thermostat versus a thermometer. And he's like, what are you talking about? So let me share what I mean. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. A thermostat is something that is put into a room to help regulate the temperature, right? It's able to raise and lower the temperature, whereas a thermometer is something that rises and lowers to the temperature of the room. We are called to set the temperature in the conversation. We are called to be those who go in and raise and lower it. This is what Jesus calls us to do, right? Matthew chapter 5, within the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Notice how it isn't the peacekeepers, it is the peacemakers. Life-giving words are soft. Life-giving words are gracious. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Are your words laced with the same grace that you have been extended by our good and gracious Father? As a people who have been extended grace and mercy beyond any sort of comprehension, we are meant to be those who extend the same grace towards other people. And when we do, it says that this is sweetness to the soul. It's health to the body. Because here's the reality. There will be a judgment day. There will be a day where we stand before God. And what we deserve at the end of the day is to hear the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Because we have sinned against a good and holy God. That is the price that is deserved of our sin. However, there is one who stepped in and paid that price for you. Jesus lived the perfect life, yet paid the price we owed on the cross, so that when we stand before God, this free grace that is given to us, we will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Grace upon grace upon grace. If that is how we have been loved by our good Father, then the words we use ought to reflect that. You might go, "Well, I would speak to them if only they spoke to me a certain way." But that's not how grace works, right? We know that grace is given freely without any sort of works. Ephesians 2 testifies to this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. Grace, freely given. There's nothing we could do to add to our grace. There's nothing we could do to add to our salvation. If we attempted to, we would actually do the opposite. But because we've been saved by such a grace, we ought to communicate to one another with such grace. So don't be surprised when people sin against you. It's a heavy irony in being a people who believe that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet we are surprised when other people sin against us. I'm not saying don't be hurt when others sin against you. I'm not saying that. There are consequences to our sin. I'm not saying that there aren't consequences or boundaries that are supposed to be set when others sin against us as well, but what I am saying is that we should not be surprised because God was not surprised when you sinned against him. He is not surprised when you sin against him. He knows everything, and yet the promise of grace, mercy, and forgiveness abounds. I'll give an example. I deal with this with students. This might come as a surprise, but teenagers sin. Like, hypothetically speaking, when one teenager takes another teenager's Croc shoe, throws it on the roof of the church after youth group, and I, whoever just sighed, thank you, and I have to go and get the ladder and climb on top of the roof of the church to go get the other kid's Croc shoe, how do I respond to them, hypothetically? It totally didn't happen back in, like, March. I'm holding back names, okay? I'm holding back names. How do I respond? Do I yell at them? Do I belittle them? Do I discourage them? Do I tell them they're not welcome back? Or do I pull them aside and say, "Hey, this is why you can't do this. This is not cool. All right, this was a sin against your brother or sister, hypothetically. You need to forgive them and extend grace. I love you. I forgive you. Don't do that again." Thankfully, as of this morning, I have not seen any more Crocs on the roof of the church, so we're good. But life-giving words, right? Grace, graceful. Life-giving words are soft. Life-giving words are gracious. Life-giving words are prudent. I'm going a little old school with the word here, prudent. Proverbs 10:19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Proverbs 16:21 through 23. The wise in heart are called discerning, and gracious words promote instruction. Prudence is a fountain of life to the prudent, but folly brings punishment to fools. The heart of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. If you don't know what the word prudent means, it's kind of this idea of being wise and thinking ahead to the consequences of what we say. It's about wisdom, being wise and knowing when to speak and when not to speak. Do you say the first thing that comes to your mind? Or are you discerning in how you speak to others? Do you think ahead? Do you think through how the words that are coming out of your mouth might be received? And if something is received poorly by someone, do you place the blame on how it was received? Or do you think through why you said what you said? How could have been better stated? This is what prudence looks like. It's wisdom, thinking through how our speech is going to be received. And it's not just, so it's really tempting to go, oh, I need to shut my mouth more. Not always. Sometimes prudence is knowing when to actually speak. I was, my wife and I made the trip up to Lake Lundgren 3 times this week. which is awesome. I am so thankful for the ministry up at Lake Lundgren. My daughters had an awesome time. But we were chatting through this sermon, and I was just sharing with her what I was learning about speaking, and I was sharing this with her. And the one thing she pointed out to me, she's like, oh, I'm feeling convicted. And I was like, you don't really speak discouraging words to other people. And she's like, well, no, actually, I'm feeling convicted that maybe I don't speak enough, right? It's about faithfully listening to the Spirit of God as he tells you to go or stay, as he tells you to speak or not speak. And maybe the Lord has put an encouraging word on your heart to give to somebody. And maybe you feel a little awkward about that because you're not sure how it's going to be received. The question is, are you going to be faithful in that moment to how God is calling you to speak? We can lack prudence not just in how we speak to others, but by how much we don't speak towards others. It's an outflowing of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. And if you are a follower of Jesus, it says his Spirit dwells within you. He leads you. He illuminates truth within you. It's about being faithful to the Spirit and listening to the Spirit and when to speak and when not to. One more way, one more life-giving way Proverbs teaches us to speak. So life-giving words are soft, life-giving words are gracious, life-giving words are prudent, and life-giving words are true. And I kept this one last, and I wrestled a little bit with whether to include this one in, because I think sometimes this one is used and abused the most in how we speak, especially as Christians, how we speak. A few Proverbs. Proverbs 12, 17, and 19. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. As followers of Jesus, we are called to testify to what is true. This is both situational, as in we experience something and we are called to recount that experience truthfully, not to embellish it or undersell it or oversell it, but to speak truth. But it is also about objective truth. It is about who God is and who we are because of who God has made us. Unfortunately, speaking truth has been used as a weapon at times to kind of give a green light into speaking harshly and without grace in a way that demeans, all for the sake of what is true. However, Christians are called to speak the truth in love. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. Truth divorced of love is not true. Love divorced of truth is not love. It all goes together. If you're speaking what is true, but then you're giving harsh answers, you're completely ungracious in how you speak. You're not wise and you just say whatever comes off the top of your head. You're not honoring the Lord. You're a bull in a china shop. And a lot of times this is because we want to control situations. We want to control the way other people think. What ends up happening is our view of God being in control diminishes, right? And we think we have this illusion that our ability to control elevates. when it should be the other way around. God calls us to be true in how we speak, but also soft and gracious and prudent and loving. I don't know if you've noticed this, by the way. It really stood out to me as I was reading through all these different ways we are called to communicate with one another, the way that we are supposed to speak, the power of the tongue, is that the way we speak looks a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Galatians chapter 5, it gives a picture of what do the fruit of the Spirit look like. The hallmarks of the Christian walk, right? This is as we are walking with Jesus, we should be growing in these areas. We should see more of these fruit. And then as we grow in our hearts in these fruit, it ought to be reflected in how we speak. Jesus actually taught this. He said in Matthew chapter 15, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth and passes into the stomach is expelled? First of all, ew, gross, come on, man. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For what comes out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." How we speak is an outpouring of our hearts. What we value will be revealed in how we speak. If we are patient in speaking with others, it reveals that we care about them. We care about what they have to say. If we lack patience in speaking with others, it could reveal that we just don't care about them. All we care about is getting our point across. If when my children come running across the house to me, yelling my name, accusing each other of destroying the other one's magnet tile house, and I look at them and I go, "Who cares? Go away. Just play nice with one another." What does it reveal I care about? Do I care about the opportunity to shepherd them and disciple them in mercy, in kindness, and grace to one another? Teaching them how to forgive, teaching them on how to think through situations like that? Or am I revealing that I just kind of want to do my thing and you just kind of go off in the corner and do your thing? Here's the bad thing about this direct connection of our heart and our mouths, is that our hearts are busted. Our desires are distorted. Sin has caused an infection in our hearts. And because of it, what pours out of our mouths tends to be self-serving. We speak in a way to get our desires. We speak in a way to demand our control. We speak in a way that doesn't bring light, but dark. Here's the good news. Our God is a God of mending broken hearts. Our God has this way of taking stone hearts and giving them life. Taking hearts that stopped beating, hearts that calcified, hearts that stopped pumping life into our bodies, he can take those hearts and give us hearts of flesh. We have this great hope in Jesus. Not only does he accomplish the work of giving us new hearts, but he also sets the example for how we should communicate with others. So we've taken a look in Proverbs, a lot of the what sort of ways are we called to speak in this power of the tongue, but what about the how? How do we then do that? How then do I talk in a way that's soft? How then do I talk in a way that's gracious? We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the incarnate God. When we say the word incarnate, it means God took on flesh and lived among us, that we have a representation of what it looks like and who we should emulate and be. We have Jesus. So I just have a few, again, not an exhaustive list, but one of my favorite things this past week to do is just to read through the Gospels and think through how Jesus spoke the way he did. Just what were some of the things that I observed, or what were some things that we kind of observe of how Jesus talks to other people? Not necessarily the what, but how he did it. And so here's just a few observations of how Jesus spoke to those he was around. First thing I noticed, Jesus asks a lot of questions. A lot of questions. Over 170 questions throughout his ministry. And that's just in the recorded ministry of the Gospels that we have. What can we take away from this? What does asking questions do? Well, it's revelatory. It helps reveal things. If you ask someone a question and they give you an answer, you've learned something about this person. If the words we speak are a revelation within our heart, it's the same for others. If we are to genuinely care for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for our spouses, for our kids, for our families, we need to ask more questions. We need to understand who they are, what their desires are, what's stored up in their hearts. And one of the best ways to do this is to ask questions. Think of some of the questions Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Why did you doubt? Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? What about after the tomb? Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? A revelation of the treasures that are stored up in the heart. And the other neat part is that for Jesus, asking questions was not just about revealing what was in the other person's heart, but it was also an invitation into what he was doing. He used these questions to lead, to teach, and to invite others into what he was doing. Because you could leave a question unanswered. You could just ignore and walk away. Or you could answer the question and then sit with whatever it is you said. A question is a really powerful tool when communicating. Second observation about Jesus, again, will not be super surprising, especially with the sermon last week. Pastor Jay kind of hit on this, but Jesus spoke truth. Jesus was the literal embodiment of truth, the way, the truth, and the life, but he also spoke truth into all situations. He didn't sugarcoat it. When Peter was going to deny him, he told him. He didn't hold back when the disciples asked who was going to betray him, which probably made for a really awkward dinner, especially for Judas. And last week, we read the story of the rich young ruler. And I think a lot about how Jesus was just honest with him. He didn't give him kind of half-truths. He didn't oversell anything. He just gave him the truth. Read through this really quickly. Five verses, 17 through 21. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus showed love to him. Truth and love, by the way, truth in love. Jesus showed love to him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But he was deeply dismayed by these words, went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus spoke what was true. He spoke it in love. He didn't undersell it and say like, "Yeah, just, you know, start follow me for a little bit, or maybe just like follow these things and, you know, maybe we'll get there." He said, "No, you gotta sell it." He was willing to point out an idol that blocked the rich young ruler from following him. Our lives ought to be the same, our speech ought to be the same, in that we are saturated in truth, in tune with the Spirit of God, who dwells within us, illuminating moments where we are willing to have hard conversations, encouraging conversations, good conversations, across the board. Third way Jesus spoke in his ministry, he contended for other people. Which is kind of amazing when you think about it. God, incarnate, walking his ministry, he says he comes to serve. And so the way he speaks is that he contends for other people. I've thought a lot about two specific moments that get mentioned when it comes to Jesus and communicating. And that specifically is when he drives the money changers out of the temple, and he gives this, there's this chapter in Matthew 23 where he gives these woes to the Pharisees, and he just kind of lets them have it. And oftentimes these passages are used for righteous anger. They say, look at the justice that needed to be done. Look at the justice that needed to be called out. But Jesus was contending for other people. His righteous frustration and anger came out of a heart of serving other people. At the end of Matthew chapter 23, and I don't have the verse up here, at the end of Matthew chapter 23, I'm so struck by the fact that he gives these woes to the Pharisees. He calls them out, and then he grieves and laments at the state of Jerusalem, at the state of the people who were meant to represent God. He said, you were using them. You're using these laws to oppress these people. In the name of God, you were doing the exact opposite. You weren't drawing them closer to God. You were drawing them away to God. He contended for other people. This comes out of Jesus' heart. I've gotten told by students that I quote Philippians 2 too much, but I did not quote it in my last sermon, so I'm allowed to quote it in this sermon. So Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4 show this, right? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. To speak like Jesus is to count others more significant than yourself. To speak like Jesus is to look to the interests of others, to contend for other people. So in practicing prudent speech, ask yourself the question, who am I contending here for? Who am I contending for? Fourth thing, Jesus prayed. He prayed. It's another form of communication, but Jesus prayed. This is just an incredible mystery that theologians have wrestled with. There's some really beautiful thoughts behind it, but Jesus, fully man, fully God, always God, never not God, let's make that very clear, right? He modeled prayer on earth. He prayed to the Father. He cried out to him. He would regularly step away to pray. It was a foundational component to his ministry, was that he prayed. He was God, and yet in his humanity, in his earthly ministry, he modeled the necessity of prayer to the Father. We've talked a lot about the power of communication with one another. We've talked a lot about the power of communication from God, but there's also power in how we, and by us communicating to God. He wants us to communicate to him. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to lay our needs and our desires, our frustrations, our joys, the mourning, the celebrations. He wants all of it. He wants us to go before him and verbally confess our sins to him. God wants you to go before him and verbally tell him what you're grateful for. And there's power in it. And I want to challenge you this morning. Not that you have to do this, but I think sometimes we go away to pray, and we start praying in our head, right? And like 10 seconds later, our mind wanders a little bit. And then like 20 seconds later, we kind of like, oh yeah, I was supposed to be praying, not thinking about how I was supposed to do the laundry. And then we kind of like pray for a little bit longer, and then we kind of like get distracted again. I want to encourage you to pray out loud, verbally pray out loud. I'll share a quick story. This past back in May. I know I've shared a lot of stories about this week I had back in May, but it's just a powerful week for me. I was at school, so I'm in seminary, and I'm out in Colorado, and a Thursday night, we had gathered together just to kind of have a debrief night. So the next day, it was like our last day, and people were getting ready to leave, and so Thursday night, we gathered together for a debrief just to hear how the week has been. And we talk about it, we talk about some highlights from the week, we talk about some of the stuff we're thankful for and some of the things that have stood out to us. And then one of the people in our cohort, our group of students, so there's probably about, 20, 30 of us in this room, room with like a fireplace, and somebody was just shared, they're like, hey, when I get back to my church, I'm facing a really difficult situation. And they explained what it was. There was somebody who was on life support, and they're like, I didn't get a chance to share the gospel with them, and I just really want to pray that I would get the opportunity to share the gospel with them because I'm really feeling the weight of that. So we all gathered around this person, if you don't know, Jay is one of the professors, and he was there that week teaching us, and Jay goes, I heard about this way that people pray in Korea, and we're like, what are you talking about? Like, just hear me out on this. What if we all gathered around this person and we all prayed out loud all at the same time? And we're like, that kind of sounds like chaos, but okay, sure. And so he just said, just do this. Just pray however God is praying or encouraging you in this moment out loud over this person. So we all gathered around them, probably about 30 of us. And if you know me, by the way, I'm not necessarily one of the sort of people to kind of like, I feel really uncomfortable in this moment. And I'm like, I'm easily distracted. My mind's going to go all over the place. And so there were 30 of us, seminary students, some spouses, some of the teachers. We just begin to pray. Oh my goodness. And the voice is just lifting up to God, lifting up this person on life support, just pleading with the Lord that they would get an opportunity to share the good news with them, praying that God would comfort them in this moment. It was beautiful. We got done, kind of like slow murmur, and it was done. We thought, okay, the night is over. But it wasn't, because then another person confessed that they were going through a really dark season, and they confessed something that was going on. So we all gathered around them and prayed over them. Slowly but surely, almost every single person in that room had like shared something, and we had been in that room for about like 3 hours, just verbally out loud praying to the Lord. It was awesome, and it was challenging, and it was uncomfortable. And I wanted to at some points be like, I gotta go to the bathroom, but God kept encouraging me in it, and he's like, no, I want you to sit in this discomfort. I want you to feel my presence. I want you to show that you care for these people by participating in this thing that's making you uncomfortable. And so I just share that story to tell you, yeah, going into a room by yourself and praying out loud to God might seem uncomfortable for some of the people in here. But it might be exactly what God wants you to do. It might be the exact thing God wants you to do to begin feeling his presence in your life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. I want to end with two things. I'm sorry, two more things. Just hang in there with me. The first one is this. We've talked a lot about the power of life in speech and how to look to Jesus for it, and not too much about the power of death. There are those of you in here who need to repent of the way you have been talking to those around you. If you look at the relationships around you and you go, they look a lot more like death than they do life, it might be time to check your breath. It might be time to check the way that you are speaking to those around them. And listen, there's no greater time than right now to give it to the Lord and go, Lord, I have spoken in a way that has crushed the spirits of those around me. I have spoken in a way that has not led people towards you, but have led them further away from you. And I just want to tell you, if you are feeling that right now, do it. Confess to the Lord. Repent. Run. Run from that way of speaking. There is life to be had But you got to look to Jesus. Second thing I wanted to say is that there are those of you who might be surrounded by somebody who is like this. And I just want to encourage you to exercise the same mercy and forgiveness. We can talk about boundaries. Boundaries are a healthy and good thing. And if you need to work through what that actually looks like and you want to sit in and talk to a pastor, by all means, I'm not saying don't have boundaries. What I am saying is that our Lord looked to the scoffers who were scoffing him as he was about to go to the cross and accomplish his work on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. May we also reflect the same forgiveness to those in our lives who maybe don't speak life, but speak death into our lives. And hopefully, maybe, in that, in modeling that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness, God can begin to do an incredible work in that person's life. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. You're so gracious and kind to us. You are patient with us. I am so thankful for that. Father, I pray that as we're closing out this morning of just worshiping you, God, that if there's anyone in here who feels convicted by the way they speak to those around them, God, that you would bless them by sitting in that conviction and feeling it so that they may repent and run towards you. Lord, I pray that you would stir up in us a deep, deep desire to talk in a way that honors you and that loves those around us. Help us to speak life in our homes. Help us to speak life in our communities. Help us to speak life in our neighborhoods and our places of work. Lord, help us be a reflection of the grace and mercy and kindness that you've given to us. Help us to be that to those we are around. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.